All right, the title of the message today is Doth God Care for Oxen? Or Take Heed to What You Eat? In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, it says, For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? And in Song of Solomon 1, 7 through 8, it says, Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And finally, in 2 Kings 4, it says, starting at verse 39, And one went out unto the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lapful, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. Lord God, we do thank you for, again, being able to come and worship you in peace, God, and unmolested, undisturbed. God, please help us to take advantage of it, like Brother Caleb said, and take advantage of this time to worship you. Please help us now to hear your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question we're asking is, doth God care for oxen? What does that mean? So let's read the passage that comes from to get a little context. In 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 4, this was Paul talking, and Silvanus and Barnabas, who were writing to the 1 Corinthians, and they said, Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard, and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock, and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written, In the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In this passage, Paul was arguing that he and Barnabas had a right to get paid for the labor they did in preaching God's word to the people. The scriptural example he gave was not to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. This same verse is quoted in 1 Timothy 5, verses 16 to 18 say, If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So again, this is talking about paying elders. The quotation used in these two passages is from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. So what did this refer to? The ox was used to dehusk the grain. It'd be cruel to make this beast do all the work to prepare the grain and not allow it to eat when it needed to. So God's people were told not to muzzle it, that is to bind its mouth so it couldn't eat. God shows us by these uses of this passage that he cares not about oxen only. When Paul said, Doth God care for oxen, he did not imply that God did not care about oxen, but only that he had a higher purpose in that law. It was more important that you do not restrain men who did spiritual work and provided spiritual things from reaping the carnal things. That is, physical things like money from the people they were serving. But God still does care about the oxen. This is perfectly illustrated by our Lord in Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of much more value than many sparrows. God cares, according to this passage, if even one bird dies, but he cares a lot more about us. God also cares if his birds that he created eat or not. In Matthew 6, starting at verse 25, it says, the Lord Jesus speaking says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So God cares that his birds eat. God cares that the ox treading out the corn gets to eat. So how about not just the fact that his animals eat, but what his animals eat? Do you think God cares about that? In Isaiah 30, in verse 23, it says, then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. God cared that the food the cattle ate was clean. Here the grain was said to be clean because it was winnowed out from the husk. But it could be unclean in other ways, like if it is fouled or defiled in some way. In Ezekiel 34, verse 18, we read, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. God doesn't want his flock to eat food that had been trampled. That's why they have those big hay rings for cattle to try to get them to eat the hay without trampling it, making it unclean and unfit for their consumption. God also cares that the food for his flock is fresh. In Psalms 23, you probably all know this, it says, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Cattle need green pastures to really thrive. When cattle are being fed hay, they will eat it. But when the grass starts to grow in the spring, they'll abandon the hay and eat the fresh green grass, which is full of vitality and life. So God cares what his cattle eat. In our other verse about the ox treading the corn, we saw that God did not give that command for animals only. He had a higher purpose. So do you think that God has a higher purpose for his descriptions he gives us of what animals should be fed? I think God clearly answers this at the end of the passage we just read in Ezekiel 34 about eating and drinking that which is fouled by your feet. After discussing the fouled pasture, God says this in Ezekiel 34, 31. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. So God cares if the food we, not just the animals, but us men and women, if the food we eat is good food, if it is clean or unclean. Just as that bit about muzzling the ox was not written merely to describe how we should treat our animals, so this concern God has with how and what his flock eats is not limited to mere animals either. Consider Song of Solomon passage that we referenced in the beginning, Song of Solomon 1, verse 7 and 8, it says, starting in verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Here, the bride asks Solomon where he takes his flocks to feed. Understand that Solomon here is a type of Christ, and the bride is a type of the church. And Christ, in type, answers his church in verse 8. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footstep of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. She and him both had flocks. They were a shepherd and shepherdess. Do you think Solomon and his bride fed their flocks with fouled, trampled on hay? Or do you think it was clean? It should be obvious from these passages that we should understand that not only should the food we feed our animals be clean, but the food we feed ourselves should be also. Acts 20, verse 28 says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Here we see that there are elders that are supposed to feed the flock, that is the church, with spiritual food. But don't make the mistake that these passages we are reading are referencing spiritual food only. Was Paul's nourishment he got from the Word of God sufficient, such that he did not need to physically eat? Of course not. His whole point was that he and Barnabas needed to eat physical food. Job says in verse 23 of Job, or chapter 23 of verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." To Job, God's word was more important than food, but it doesn't mean he didn't need to eat. I think of this passage in James 2, where it says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" We need to eat, both spiritually and physically. We need to be fed with spiritually clean food. Psalms 19 says in verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." God's word, which we need and are to feed on, is clean and pure. But don't think we don't need our physical food to be clean and pure also. There are so many considerations when it comes to what makes food clean or unclean. That is, what makes food fit for consumption. Most would agree that we should not eat that which is immediately lethal. In 2 Kings 4, some men were gathering herbs, and someone accidentally put something in there that could kill a man. And so, again, we'll read it in 2 Kings 4, "And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds his lapful, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof." Most people would agree that we should not just go out, gather up death cap mushrooms, and serve them for dinner. Notice I did say most people. There are people out there, extreme as it may seem, that think we can eat whatever we want, and if our faith is sufficient, we will not be harmed. They even use the rest of this passage to justify this. The next verse, Elisha speaking, says, "But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." Here, Elisha performed a miracle to make that which was poisonous edible. But to deliberately eat something poisonous with the hope that God will miraculously intervene is foolish. It's tempting God. It's like when Satan took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and told him to cast himself down because the angels will catch him. Jesus told him, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That is, just because God promises to protect does not mean we presume upon that protection by behaving recklessly. So most believers agree we should not eat outright obvious poisons, but other than that, they tend to think all the descriptions God gives us about what we should eat and not eat, what is clean or unclean, is somehow no longer applicable today. They misunderstand or misapply a half dozen or so New Testament passages and think that God doesn't care what we eat, or that he has taken that which is abominable and made it clean, like Elisha did, but permanently to all unclean things. It's interesting to me that people who advocate that God made all the unclean animals clean at some point in the New Testament tend to just limit their list to whatever unclean animal that they personally like to consume, like swine or shellfish, for example, but they don't explain if a poisoned dart frog, for example, is now considered clean and safe to eat. We're not right now going to prove that the foods God said were unclean in the past are still unclean today and not supposed to be consumed. And we won't discuss how food can be unclean when it is contaminated with everything from BPA and BPA-like chemicals to microplastics, added hormones, pesticides, preservatives, and even genetic modifications. Instead, I just want to exhort all of us today to understand from the general tenor and overwhelming example of Scripture that God cares about what we put in our mouths. He cares what is fed to animals, and we are so much more than animals. The scriptural evidence that God cares what we eat is enormous and irrefutable. In addition to his long and specific lists and criteria about what makes food clean or unclean, consider all the death and sin we see around us. All the baby killing, the fornication, the slothfulness, the perversity, the pride, the thefts, the lying. They're all here because our great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, ate something they were not supposed to. In Genesis 3, verse 17, it says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." We all die because someone ate something they were not supposed to eat back in the beginning. And when the Lord comes back, people will be in trouble for eating what they're not supposed to eat. In Isaiah 66, verse 16, it says, "For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination, and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord." Finally, when God comes back to this earth, the tree of life is going to be here. In Revelation 2, verse 7, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." God will let us eat of this wonderful tree that Adam and Eve were not allowed to eat from due to their sin, if we overcome and make the kingdom. It matters to God that we eat and not starve. It also matters to God what we choose to eat. Let us consider what God says in this matter. Let us not be slothful. What we eat matters. And understand this. May we all desire to and actually be allowed to, understanding this, partake of the tree of life in his coming kingdom. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. God, help us to take heed. Help us to do all that we do, whether we eat or drink, the raiment we put on, the way we speak to each other, the thoughts we think, how we order our day, God, help them all to be done mindful of you, with circumspection, in a way that would glorify you, God. We pray that we will be accounted worthy to stand before you, God, at the judgment seat and at your return. Please help us, in Jesus' name. Amen.